Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Hebrews, chapter 4, this morning. As we look at this portion of scripture of the book of Hebrews, we've been going through Hebrews. And you can get the theme very quickly in this portion of scripture because the word rest is mentioned about 9-10 times as you go through this portion of scripture. So, he's talking about rest, finding God's rest. Let's read together. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest, and yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today. And when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. And there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. And let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight, and everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Now, rest is used a lot of times in this portion of scripture, but it's kind of hard to follow. I found this a real challenge to study this week, to tell you the truth, because every time you see rest used, there's tied to it some circumstance or situation in history of the people of God. And it seems as though, and I believe that this to be the case, based on the context of those words rest or use, it means different things in different situations. So when we look at this, we're going to have to kind of try to know a little bit of the history of the Bible to be able to understand what rest he's talking about and what does it mean, and see if we can't find what God is wanting to tell us through this portion of Scripture. Now, let me back up a little bit and just state this. We all need rest. We all need rest because we seem to always have more work to do. In our society, in our economy, it's as though if you have a job and you're working, they want to get the most out of you as they possibly can because it is expensive to hire a new employee. So what we find in our economy is that people are working longer and harder because it's expensive to get a new employee to fill in, so they just rather not hire another person, just make you more efficient. In other words, you work harder. And if you have only a part-time job, which is also true today, there's a lot more part-time jobs, then you find yourself having to work two jobs to be able to have enough income to cover your expenses. So there are some things in our economy, in the way we are set up here in the United States, that people are having to work longer and more. And there's another aspect of our culture, too, that makes work us tired. and not rested. And it's a fact of, I have one of these things in my pocket right now, in fact. It's one of these things. They follow you wherever you go. In fact, your work follows you. And you find if in some places you get emails, you get texts, you get websites come up and things you have to do, and it's all there. And it's like you never really get away. And if you work at home, when does work start and when does work stop? It seems to be always there. So there's this sense of work following you, and you're always at work. And it's even when you come home and you're the office is there, it's somehow in your thoughts. How many ever get that happening? Okay, you're thinking about work. What's up with that? Oh, I just enjoy thinking about work. Not really. It's just that work is so pervasive in our culture that it seems like you always have something you need to think about for tomorrow. I have to plan for when I'm at work tomorrow because I don't want to forget to do this and that, get your to-do list out again. And then we, what else do we have? We have come home, and what else do we have at home? Oh, we have luxury there at home. We got our servants ready for us, right? No. Then we have other work to do. Because the kitchen didn't have time to get to it, and we only have so many spoons and so many dishes, you know what I'm saying? And so we have to do some other work to take care of, and beds don't make themselves, although sometimes it's not necessary to make the bed, because you've been there before, it's okay, you know? But there's always something. And then, of course, if you have kids, they're a breeze. They're no work. You just say, do this, and they do it. You know, it's just that easy. And there are no challenges there. There's no fights to break up. There's no training to do. There's no mentoring. There's no disciplining. There's none of those worrisome things that you have to do as a parent. So it's just like wherever you go, there's work. And then, now here's the odd thing. I have to work extra hard to take a break. I have to organize myself. I have to make sure that everything is covered and that I worked extra long hours so that I can take that extra hour off. So it's like work, 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 work. And you find yourself always tired when you go to sleep, you go to bed, and you wake up and you go, did I just go to bed or am I getting up for the day? Where is the rest in all of this? Here's a little statement. Seven full days make you weak. Seven full days make you weak. Now, here's another reason that we need rest, is because we live in a workaholic culture. You see, in traditional societies, you gain your value, you gain your standing, your identity, by being part of a family or a community or a tribe, and or some group. That's where your identity is. That's where your worth is. There's your value because of who you're associated with. In our culture, it's very individualistic. Obviously, we have families. We have relationships with people. But it's all about you. And so that if you're going to have a sense of achievement or sense of worth or value, your identity is tied to what you do, how much you achieve. So depending on what path you take, your achievement determines how you're seen. Whether, you know, you get into a job that you're able to earn a lot of money, that will change your standing and your value and how people see you. Or if you do a job very well and you work at it very hard, your compatriots may say, there's the guy that you go to if you want to find out how to do this well, etc. So there's this pressure to find your value based on what you do. So if you're not performing well, if you lose your job, your sense of worth, your sense of value just starts to slide. I remember years ago I was talking to an individual. His friend was very high up in in a utility company and made six-figure income and was doing really well, had a large house, had, you know, a boat, a couple of nice cars, et cetera, vacations all over the time, and had money in the bank, so on and so forth. He felt secure, he felt valued, and he felt good about himself. Well, then the company decided to try to save some money, so they cut off a lot of their top management because it was top-heavy, as far as they were concerned, and they advanced some people that had been there not as much time and paid them less for the same kind of job, etc. You know what I'm talking about. And he lost his job, which he didn't think was going to happen. But no problem. I have skills. I'm okay. I'll find another job. He couldn't find another job, especially one that paid anything close to what he was making. But it's okay. I got savings. But he went through his savings. You know, I have all these things. He had to sell all those things. He had to get rid of the boat. And he was so depressed. Why was he depressed? He felt like a failure. Well, what did he do that failed? He lost his job. Did he have anything to do with that? No, he didn't. But his whole life was tied into his work. And so there's this pressure to perform. There's this pressure to do well, so that my value and who I am is maintained. In fact, this pressure to perform and to achieve even leaks into how we raise our children. So it's kind of interesting. You know, every once in a while I pick up of a situation where a certain preschool or a certain school is a charter school or something like that, and they have limited enrollment, right? What happens? Because it's a really good school, and the kids that come out of that are a step ahead in their ability to achieve and to have talents and skills developed and so on and so forth. So what do you do? Well, obviously as a parent, that's extremely important because they have to achieve. So you get up real early in the morning, about 3 in the morning, and you go to the place and you're first in line so that your kid is guaranteed to get into that school. What's all that about? Well, it's because they have to achieve. And of course, we want to have them be well-developed, multi-talented and equipped, and so we open all kinds of experiences for them so they'd be able to succeed in life very well, and so we become enmeshed in all kinds of activities that we take them to. We don't have a car, we have a shuttle, and we're shuttling from thing to thing to thing to thing to thing, and it's like your life is packed with activities and things for them to do. Why? Because it's so important that they be so active that they're tired, and when they come home they can just barely keep their head up. It's because there's somehow this sense of their self-worth and their value will be enhanced by doing all these things, so they become a better equipped person. We kind of overparent even. So this kind of value, our culture of workaholic kind of culture where we have to achieve, and I have to tell you, I bought into it. It still leaks in my life. I find myself being affected by performance sometimes. And my value, I feel less than because of that. And it's all a part of our culture. And what does that do? It makes you feel restless. It's always, have I done enough? Have I done enough? See, we were made with a need for rest. In fact, in the Jewish faith, we have the Sabbath. When people of God came together and God created the nation of Israel, one of the things he told them is that you need to rest. It's a command. You're to take one day a week and rest. And this time of rest is for your benefit. You need it. In fact, Jesus put it this way, because sometimes, at one time, the Jewish authorities kind of hijacked that day and made it filled with all kinds of regulations and things that were not really in tune with what the whole point of the day was. In Mark chapter 2, in verse 27, he said this, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." So rest is commanded in the Bible. It's something that you're to do. If you overwork, it's a sin. It's something that you're not to do. You're to have a time of rest and rejuvenating and recharging of your batteries emotionally, spiritually, and physically so that you can be like God. God is rested. And he's able to work and then take a time off from work. So we used to have a society where everything shut down one day a week. Remember? I mean, you still can't go to Chick-fil-A on Sundays. They don't serve anybody on Sundays because they give their people a day off. But that's not true for most places. You got some place 24/7, all the time, 24 hours. And the boundaries or the there is just no place. It's just all work, just one huge work. Keep busy. And there's no societal kind of encouragement to take time to wind down. And everything is geared to revving us up, to achieve. Now, as you look at this portion of Scripture, he talks about several different kinds of rest. And here in the first one, he talks about a group of people who had the gospel preached to them, and they fell short. And they didn't combine hearing that message with faith. And he's going back to the people of Israel as they're getting ready to go into the promised land. And they had some that didn't believe when God promised them that they would have that place where they would no longer be under bondage to some other power or another government or king, and they would have the freedom to live their life for God and have a rest. But they didn't believe that. You remember the story? They sent in 12 spies to check out the land. They came back. 10 of them said, "This is not a good idea. It's there's too many of them, and they're much more powerful than we are. This is not a good idea. I don't think we should go. We should actually go back to Egypt, and we need to find another leader that can take us back there." Well, God rejected them from going into the promised land, and they spent the rest of the 40 years in the wilderness until they all died out, and we talked a little bit about that last week. But the fact is that this rest that he's talking about here, when he refers to the promised land, he's talking about a concept here, the fact that they were no longer slaves. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 15 ties this together. The promised land rest. "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath." Well, how's being free from Egypt and the Sabbath tied together? Because it seems to tie them together here. Well, being promised this new land. See, as slaves, you couldn't take a day off. You didn't go to the slave master and say, "Hey, next Tuesday, can I take the day off?" No, you worked, and you just worked. That's it. That was your life. You worked, 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 worked. And one of the complaints that they made to God was that the oppression of the people of Egypt and the slavery and what it was doing, it was just crushing people. They never got a break. It was work all the time. You never had any day off. You never had any life other than work. And so when they get to the promised land, they can take a day off. They aren't a slave to work. They aren't a slave to their masters. They now have freedom. And so this day off is tied to the freedom that God gives. So the fact is that you and I are free. We don't have to work to get our value. We are not slaves to our work. Now, that's something that's supposed to be true, right? Not always is it true. But you need to examine, what is your relationship with your work, with your job, with the work that you do? Does it dominate you? Is it crushing you? Well, then you need to recognize that there's something out of balance here. There's something wrong, because as a Christian, I am to put in my life a time for rest, for rejuvenation. And this is one of the ways that the Scripture talks about rest, is that this freedom from the oppression to be a slave to work. Another thing that we find in this portion of Scripture is that he goes on and he talks about God and his work. And the fact that God had worked in creation. Now you remember in Genesis, I think, 2, second chapter there, it says that God worked 6 days. And on the seventh day, he rested. Let me ask you a question. What in the world does that mean? That God rested on the seventh day? Well, he was really tired. No, I don't think so. Yeah, he was just stressed because he had all these planets to put together and the stars and the galaxy, you know, and it was just such an so much energy expended. He just said, "I'm finished. I'm done. I'm going to take a break." Well, what we think of when we think about taking a rest doesn't seem to apply to God, because God never gets tired. You know, Isaiah 40 says he's not like a man. He doesn't ever grow weary. He never grows tired. He has unlimited strength. So what is it talking about here? Well, when we talk about God's rest and how he rests, it means that he's able to put down his work and step away and say, "I'm satisfied. I'm finished. It's completed. And it's good." That's what God does when he talks about here the creation. He looked at the work that he had done, and he said, "It is good." And then he made man, and he said, "It's very good." And he was satisfied with what he'd done, what his creation was, and he was able to walk away from that work. Now, how many of us find it hard to walk away from work? To put it down. Some of us have this ability to always find that we need to do a little bit more. There's a sense I have to do just a little bit more to get it just right, but no, that's not good, and it's never good enough. How many of you have a little bit of a perfectionist streak in you? Oh my! That's me. That we never seem to be able to be satisfied to leave it alone and walk away. We have to have it. There's always something a little bit more that we have to add to it. So what starts out as this very simple project becomes a major production. And there are some careers, some jobs. It's like 20 years ago, what they used to do was this. Now, holy cow, it's everything under the sun. And it keeps on adding more things that you have to do. The fact is that the rest that God is talking about here is to be able to step away from what you've done and say, "Okay, I am finished. It's completed." And let it go. See, there's a sense that God is sovereign. God is in control. And there comes a point where you say, "I have to give it to God and let him take care of whatever has to be done. You know, as a farmer, they recognize there's only so much you can do. You plow the field, you put the seed in, you water it, you fertilize it, you get the weeds out, bugs out, whatever. But after that, there's not anything you could do. Now it's God. You did what you could do. Now it's God. He's now taking over the rest. And there has to be that kind of sense to us to where we say, I did my best. I did what I could do in the time that I had to do it. And now I don't have any more time. I have to rest. I have to rejuvenate. I have to restore. I have to have communion with God and restore my soul. And I can't do any more. And so I'm able to walk away. Why? Because I have belief that God is the creator. He is the sovereign God. He is ultimately in control. Because some of us have a real problem with control too. That's another thing. We have to make sure that it's going to go the way we want it to go. But in actuality, that's a nightmare to try to make that happen. Now, here's the third rest that we're talking about here. It's the Sabbath rest. In verse 8, he goes and talks about if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Now, so he ties in here something. He says, now, the rest that he's talking about earlier, about taking people and bringing them into the promised land, that is not the whole thing here. Because if that were the case, then God would have mentioned in Psalm 95, which is what he quotes next, is that there is a Sabbath rest to come, that you need to take advantage of that rest. And the fact is that this kind of rest is something different. It's a rest in a freedom. Remember we talked about freedom? It's a kind of rest that gives you freedom. And it's a rest that you are satisfied with who you are and your position and your relationship with God. Now, see, there's more to us than work. There's more to us than activity. There's more to us than doing things and achieving things. And we were made to have a relationship with God. Now, we know that because of the gospel, and he talks about this in this portion of Scripture, that the gospel was preached, that the gospel says that we can't save ourselves. We can never make ourselves acceptable. We can never achieve the level of goodness that God requires. So we have to receive his grace, his unmerited favor, through what Jesus did, dying for our sins in our place and giving us his righteousness, so now that we have a standing and a position with God that is based not on our performance, our achievement, but based on his grace and his love for us. So, there is a part of us that I think is under, kind of underneath all of these things, in that we still feel from time to time that there's something wrong with us, that we need to do something about it, and we need to earn somehow God's favor. We need to earn a standing so that we can be, say, okay, I did this, and so I'm okay now. There's something that we're not quite okay. And you feel this sometimes when you get criticized, or when you have a failure, or when you don't do as well as you hoped. There's this sense of something's not quite right with you. And when we talk about rest, it's this deeper rest dealing with those kind of issues that we're, and I want to talk a little bit about that before we close this morning, is where we get the Sabbath rest from. It's kind of like sleeping. There was a time in my life where I would go to bed and I would sleep and I'd get up in the morning and I'd feel just as tired as when I went to bed. And it was like I was dragging all the time. And it was just miserable. I never got rested, and I couldn't figure out why. So I went to the doctor, and some of you have had the same thing, and I found out that I never got to that depth of sleep, what they call the REM sleep, where your body and you start to renew. I'd always wake up before. I have these little things where I'd wake up a little bit, and I never really get to that place where I have the deep, deep sleep. So I always felt tired, no matter how many hours I was in bed. It never restored me. And there's something to this, too. Now, when we talk about it spiritually speaking, God wants us to have this place where we have a deep rest, where we feel complete, where we feel like we can be restored, and where we are restored. So this Sabbath rest that we're talking about is this deeper rest. Now, how do we get this Sabbath rest? Well, let me go back a little one more thing here. If I, as a believer or as a person, find that I feel like I have to do certain things in order to be acceptable to God or to find His blessing, and I grew up in a Christian environment where it was very much works oriented. I don't know if you know what that means, but in other words, there were certain things that you needed to do in order to find God's acceptance and blessing. And if you didn't do those things, and they had a whole list of things that you weren't to do too, if you didn't do these things and you did those things, then you're okay with God. And so there was always this pressure to perform. And that's still there sometimes. And when we try to get this deeper rest, that restlessness of not quite sure if you're right or if you're okay is something that you have to deal with in order to have this deeper rest. Now, how do you get this deeper Sabbath rest? First of all, you have to believe the gospel. Yeah, I got that. Well, no, I mean really believe the gospel, that God has made you acceptable and you are really forgiven and you are really loved. And He sees you that way. In fact, He sees you in a way that you have never sinned. Even after you just sinned, He doesn't see you that way. Now, for me, that's still, from time to time, that's a little harder to take. It doesn't sink to where I feel at peace with that, where I really believe that He loves me. And that's because sometimes I haven't really held on to the gospel and let it sink into my heart. See, in verse 11, it talks about that there is something that we're to do to enter this rest. We not only believe the gospel and believe what God says about us, that we are approved, that He accepts us, that He sees us as complete, and that He sees us as fully acceptable in every way, but we also, it says here in verse 11, that we have to make an effort to enter this rest. Now, here's the next part. Which one is the truth here? Do I need to just believe the gospel, or do I need to work to enter into this rest? Let's read this for just a quick thing here. Start with verse 9. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. So there we go. There's the rest. We rest from our work. We don't do anything to save ourselves. We're resting in that. And then it says, then let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. So there's two things there, and they seem to contradict each other to me. Well, in actuality, they're not contradicting. They both are true and both are necessary. And he goes on in verse 12. Now, here's an interesting thing to me. He says, for the word of God is living and active. He's been talking about rest, 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 and then he talks about the Word of God being like a sword. What does that have to do with rest? It's a double-edged sword. Oh, sharp on both sides. And it cuts deep, way deep, to the depths of your soul, underneath the surface, dividing of the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. And then he says here, it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So another thing that we have to do if we're to enter this rest is we have to let the Word of God expose your motives, expose why you do what you do. Notice again he says here, it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart, and nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered, laid bare before him to whom we must give an account. That sounds very scary to me. How many of you had a situation where you had something that you didn't really want anyone to really see, and now they see it? It's kind of like, okay, I'm exposed. A secret or something about yourself that you didn't want anybody to know about or learn about you, and now you're hi, everybody, here I am. It's very uncomfortable. And this is, I think, kind of referring back to Genesis, where Adam and Eve were totally naked, and they were oblivious to the fact that they were naked. Why? They were totally accepted. But then what happened? Remember the story? The story is they decided to listen to what Satan said, and that God was not quite on the up and up on this, the whole thing, and that they needed to be like God and eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and take over their own lives, be masters of their own destiny. And as soon as they did that, what happened? They didn't feel okay. They felt there was something wrong. And they looked at each other and said, we need to cover up. How about those fig leaves over there? That's pretty good. Let's do that. So they went and got the fig leaves and covered themselves up. And then when God came around, they hid. Why? Because they felt there was something wrong. There was something wrong. They had sinned. They had rebelled against God. And so there is this sense where we have to have a feeling where we are totally accepted way down deep. Now, the fact is, why do we need to expose ourselves to the Word of God to where it goes deep and exposes our motives and exposes our thoughts and judges those things as acceptable and not acceptable? Why? Well, because there's this thing that we do, just like Adam and Eve, we tend to want to cover up. We tend to want to put fig leaves on us that makes us feel like we're okay. In the context of our culture, that means you need to be doing good things. Now, let me just back up here a little bit. Doing good things is not bad. Working on loving people is not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Being kind to one another, that's a great thing. Helping other people, serving other people, helping the poor, etc., etc. All these things are wonderful, good, we should do it. And we shouldn't give up on that. With those things, we should do. But here's the question. Why are you doing it? Why are you doing it? See, the fact is that sometimes I'm not even aware of why I'm doing these things. And there's a motive there. There's a reason there that's driving me that will keep me restless, that'll keep me from being at peace. What is it? I feel like I have to do something so that I either am perceived by other people as okay, I'm good, or by God, that God will bless me now. I do these things and he's more favored to do good things for me. Or I just feel better about myself. I feel okay now that I've done those things. What is that about? That is the motive that'll keep you restless. That'll keep you unable to have rest, because it's another way to put a fig leaf on your life. In other words, I am helping somebody out, but inside I'm going, now, I'm pretty good now. Nobody's helping them. I am, but nobody else. Look at me. I'm okay. That's just proof I'm okay. I do good things for people. Okay? The fact is that, though, the problem with that is that you never know if you've done enough to be okay. You never know if you're really good. If you're really acceptable. So you find yourself doing things, and when they're not accepted, or when they fall apart, or you don't do as well doing those things, then your sense of rest and your sense of who you are starts to slide. Am I making any sense here? So the fact is that I need to let the Word of God uncover and lay bare those things that are in my life and why am I doing them, and not buy into them anymore. Not let them determine how I see myself. How many of you have felt really good after not reading the Bible for 2 weeks in a row when you said, I'm going to read my Bible more this year? How many felt just really close to God because of that? No. What did you feel? I need to do this. Okay, here it goes. My to-do list is coming out. That's going to solve the problems. I'm just going to write the to-do list, read the Bible more this week. Okay? So you did it for 3 days. And then something came up and you didn't get to it. And then something else came up and didn't get to it. So what are you going to do now? I'm going to read for 3 weeks in a row to make up for what I, you know, the whole thing there. What is that? Do you feel at peace with God? Do you feel, you know, a sense of rest? No, you feel like I have to do something to make something up. That's what that's about. So it's always a surprise, and it's kind of painful when you see that you're affected in a negative way. You lose your sense of peace. You lose your sense of self-worth or value. And you find out the reason I feel that way is because I have bought into this somehow doing something. And the motives that I have for doing it are not pure. They're mixed with other things so I can feel okay about myself. So we need to come to the Word of God and have it examine our motives so that we can find where those motives are, what those motives are, and why we're doing what we're doing, and so that we can be free from those things and put those things aside. And find, again, go back to the gospel to receive that sense of peace, a sense of rest. I'm sure you've experienced this, where you know you've done some things that you're not really proud of, maybe. But it's in the past. And it's gone. But something happens and reminds you of what you did. And you don't feel so good about yourself anymore. And you lose your peace. And you feel disconcerted a little bit. You feel restless a little bit that you need to do something. Here's where this comes. Believing the gospel and then going back to the gospel. So the last point here. Keep coming back to the truth of the gospel. That, and I like what Timothy Keller, way he put it, he says, the gospel is this. You are worse than you thought you ever could be. And yet, you're more loved than you could ever imagine at the same time. Coming to God and saying, yes, I'm a sinner. We've been studying the grace of God on Wednesday nights. And Chuck Smith was talking about how Satan will try to condemn you and point out your flaws. And he says, this is what I do. I say, Satan, yes, you're right. I am a sinner. I have done those things. But I've been saved, and my sins have been forgiven. And I'm okay. There's something that happens to us that just we're able to relax. When that truth comes in and soothes your soul, you say, yes, I'm okay with God. I am saved. Yes, I am free from having to perform. I don't have to do anything to earn God's favor. I am in his favor already. And now when I do things, what is the reason I do them? I do it because I am grateful for his love, and I respond in gratitude. That's what I do. That's why I do anything. You have rest then. You're not having this sense of, I hope I did enough. I hope now I'm okay with God. Okay, I think this is good. I think I'm good. And then you find that there's some other reasons and other motives there that are exposed again, and you're in trouble. Now, we won't go into this today, but we'll go into it next week, because the very next verse talks about entering into the very throne room of God and receiving mercy and grace for all our needs. It's all tied together. So receive the gospel. Receive the truth about who you are in Christ, and let it sink down deep into your soul so that you can truly rest in all that he's done for you. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the word of God that is sharper than any two-edged sword. I pray that, Lord, the truth that you would want to communicate to people this morning would sink into their hearts, and that you would perform the surgery needed to cut out those things that keep them from enjoying your peace and the rest that comes from knowing you. There's something about the combination of grace and peace. Knowing the grace of God brings the peace of God. Knowing that you are secure in Christ brings that rest. Lord, may we enter into that rest more and more. May it be a constant thing we go back to and walk in. We just thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.